Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you are the great God of the universe and this disaster didn't catch you off guard. And Father, we lift up all the churches in Northwest Iowa. And Lord, I specifically lift up Sarah Van Zee, who's the missions director at First Reform there. And I know friends at Trinity Church there, also Faith in Rock Valley, and the churches in Sioux Center. Lord, the churches that are mobilizing to meet the needs of just this devastation. And Father, I pray that you'd give strength to the weary. I pray that you'd bring the right resources to bear, both from the private sector, from politicians, Lord. Thank you that our governor was able to go there and tour and get all the red tape cleared so that aid could come in from the federal government. We also pray for just the donations and the different corporate donations and private donations, Lord, that it would be just abundantly above what people could ask or imagine. And Father, we just pray that as this area rebuilds, I mean, they're experiencing this again for the second time, only this time worse, Lord, that they wouldn't grow weary, that they wouldn't lose heart. And Father, we pray that your spirit of encouragement would be over that whole region. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you for doing that with me this morning. As Sue said, my name is Rob Lighthizer, and I am the senior church advisor for World Vision. World Vision is the largest Christian humanitarian organization in the world. I cover the states of Iowa, Nebraska, North and South Dakota, parts of southern Minnesota, and Dallas, Texas, because Dallas is its own state. But I live here about 5 minutes from the church, and my wife Megan is here in attendance today, and Hudson and Harper, who both attend Des Moines Christian. But to have the wonderful opportunity to fill in for your pastor today, who just does a great job. I listened to the sermon last week and was not only blown away by his ability to teach the word, but also the fact that he can just jump up and jump on the bass there and pluck away. So, very talented guy, and very close with the sending network that you guys are a part of, Andrew Schmidt, who's kind of the ringleader of it out of Knoxville there, is a very close friend of mine, and just really want to bless what God is doing through your group of churches to minister to the gospel in a relational way, to seek mission together. So very, very powerful stuff. But I also want to thank Suze and Andrea and just everyone that just helped coordinating me coming today. Thank you for making me feel welcome. But the question I want to kind of wrestle with today is how to share our faith in the 21st century. This has been a question that I've been wrestling with for a couple of years now. And, you know, as I look around at the world, there's definitely some challenges, especially in our culture. And I really relate to what David Brooks, the author or the columnist for the New York Times, said in his book, The Art of Seeing Others Deeply and Being Seen. He said this about our culture: we live in an environment in which political animosities, technological dehumanization, and social breakdown undermine connection, strain friendships, erase intimacy, and foster distrust. We're living in the middle of some sort of vast emotional, relational, and spiritual crisis. It is as if people across society have lost the ability to see and understand one another. Does anyone resonate with this? Thus producing a culture that can be brutalizing and isolating. And as I consider Brooks' words there and think about Christ's challenge to us in Matthew chapter 28 for any Christ follower of any generation to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, therein lies the challenge. And as I've meditated on this idea of what evangelism looks like in the 21st century, I've been drawn to the passage in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8 over the last couple of years. Just meditating on this because I really do see a clear path from Paul's words here, not only to affecting how we think about evangelism and sharing our faith, but also how do we practice it in a world and in a country, in a nation that is so polarized. So why don't we stand and we'll read Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8 together. Paul writes this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is eternal. Thank you that your word has the power to shape our lives in the 21st century. Today, as we take a few moments to just unpack what evangelism might look like in the 21st century, I pray that we would walk out of here changed through the deep work of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ, amen. You can be seated. So how do we embody this humility in our approach to sharing our faith? Let me offer that the first way that this morning that I would suggest is through prayer. Now this may seem rather obvious, but daily prayer and acting with the Bible calibrates our hearts, bringing us into alignment with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses prayer to show us our weaknesses, not only so that we can grow spiritually and bless the Lord with our praises, but so that when we do share our faith with people, it's Christ-honoring. You see, I used to think that the intercession or standing in the gap was the only type of prayer that would, in a sense, benefit a non-Christian. Spiritual warfare, asking, beseeching, God, would you please bring this relative that is far from you closer to you? Would you please save them? Would you please save this wayward coworker? And while intercession is essential, and we'll come back to that in just a minute, I'm realizing more and more that when I seek personal renewal from the Holy Spirit daily through all types of prayer, my interactions with people are more Christ-honoring. I think Paul was on to something when he said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." That idea of an ongoing, daily filling. Left to my own devices, pride comes in. And pride is entirely too destructive in my life. I'll just pick on myself. And I would hasten to say a gigantic challenge as we interact with culture. C.S. Lewis said this about pride. "According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastely, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every vice. It is complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation, in every family, since the world began." I love how David pins it in Psalm chapter 51, verse 10, the importance of prayer and renewal in our lives as we transition towards mission. David writes this, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." And let me stop there for just a second. David's seeking God for that spiritual renewal. David's seeking God for that vertical relationship that would make all of his horizontal relationships work. And then he closes out in 12b, and this is the part of the passage that we often overlook, where it says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that," what? "Sinners will turn back to you." Intercessory prayer flows out of a prayer life that is in communion with God on a daily basis. Intercession is it flows out of this. Intercession is interacting with and interceding on behalf of another. And it's much easier when you are in the tumbler of prayer, because you begin to see the person as God sees them. You see yourself in their shoes. Your level of empathy increases. All of a sudden, the other person's sins aren't as obvious because you see your own sins in them. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit begins to replace any feelings that you have of pride with concern. And then as you move along, you can join Paul, who also says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth." Friends, today, I would like to encourage you. At this specific moment in history, I could think of no greater spiritual discipline to commit yourself to on a daily, moment-by-moment basis than prayer. Praying all the different types of prayer, praying prayers of lament, praying prayers of adoration and worship to God, praying prayers of intercession. Friends, our country needs it now more than ever. Imagine if we truly committed ourselves to prayer. I think about it like this. When I was a youngster, probably in third or fourth grade, I grew up in a town of about 1,200 people, a logging community on the shores of the Columbia River, just 45 minutes east of Portland, Oregon, in Washington State, on the Washington side of the river. No offense to any Oregonians in the room, but I am from Washington. But I remember there was a Sunday school teacher, an older couple in the church named Eldon and Isla Sams, and they faithfully led Sunday school through many, many years and generations of kids. And I remember one day after church, we went out to their house for a field trip. And Eldon was old as dirt at the time. He was way up there in age. But one of the things that was so cool about Eldon was that he was a rock collector. And he had all sorts of rocks in his collection. I mean, he had even a special room in his barn for these rocks. And it was amazing because he, as a youngster, we were all fascinated by it. But then he began to show us the process of how a rock would be thrown into a gigantic tumbler, and with an engine and a belt coming off that, the belt would take the wheel around and around it, and it would spin the tumbler. And what would happen is he would collect these rocks in the field, and a lot of times these rocks had imperfections on them. Maybe there was some sort of conglomerate there. I'm reaching back for a geology term from Geology 101. My professor from Washington State would be proud. But they would stick the rock in the tumbler, and then they would stick other rocks in the tumbler, and they would stick sand in the tumbler, and they'd stick water, and that tumbler would be left, and it would grind and grind, and for hours. And those imperfections of the rock that he was trying to be polished off would be knocked off. It would be refined, so to speak. And out would pop this beautiful rock. Friends, today, I think that is the picture of much of what we've lost in the church. The inability to be in the tumbler with the Word and with prayer. And as we stick ourselves in that tumbler, imagine how much we could shine in the 21st century, allowing God's Spirit to rub the rough edges off of us. Imagine what we would look like to a culture that is in such disarray, a culture that is so selfish, a culture that has drifted so far. I want to live a life committed to being in the tumbler. Another way that we embody this humility is through compassionate listening. James says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." One of my favorite professors at Fuller Seminary historically, David Osberger, said this, "Being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable." Listening to the other is not really valued in our culture, is it? Whether it be in politics, which was on full display this last Thursday when two older gentlemen were arguing about their golf score, current events, sports on ESPN. I mean, if you've watched First Take with Stephen A. and the crew or Get Up, they don't bring people on there that don't have opinions. Everybody that comes on the show has an opinion, and they talk over one another, they argue. In fact, that's why viewers tune in. Everyone is in our culture is always looking for a way to win the debate or have their take be considered the best. Unfortunately, that winner-take-all mentality has crept into the church and has shaped how the church interacts with culture in a negative way. Friends, if we want to see people come to Christ, we've got to become better listeners. In a recent study, Barna discovered that the top thing that people look for in a conversation with a Christian is that they listen without judgment. People of no faith are also hoping for honesty about questions and doubts, and they don't want forced conclusions. The best learning environment, they express, is one marked with care and consideration. My friend and mentor, Dr. Paul Leavenworth, who directs the Center for Mentoring, Coaching, and Leadership Development at Grandview University, defines compassionate listening as caring enough about someone to really hear their story. You see, the best question that we can ask someone is this: what is your story? Open-ended questions give you the chance to hold space for people, especially people in the world that are far from God, that have been met with disillusionment from our culture, that maybe feel trampled by society, that maybe feel like they're on the margins, that maybe feel like they have no voice. To hear, what is your story, and then to sit back and listen. There are several biblical examples of this that come to mind. I think of Jesus and the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. I think of Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 45, where Jesus interacts with a blind beggar, and the blind beggar yells out, and Jesus hears him over the crowd. I think of the woman with the issue of blood coming forward to just touch the edge of Jesus' garment. I think of Jesus taking time for everyone that he encountered to really hear them. In Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 26, I think this is really on display, and we're going to spend a little bit of time here. In that passage, Luke records this. "That same day, two of Jesus' disciples were going to the village of Emmaus." So this is after the crucifixion, "which was about 11 kilometers from Jerusalem. As they were talking and thinking about what had happened, Jesus came near and started walking alongside them. But they did not know who he was." This has always baffled me. I mean, you would think Jesus would be like, "Surprise, surprise, here I am." But they didn't recognize him. "Jesus came near and started walking alongside them, but they did not know who he was. Jesus asked them, 'What were you talking about as you walked along?'" I love that open-ended question there. "The two of them stood there looking and sad and gloomy. Then the one named Cleopas asked Jesus, 'Are you the only person from Jerusalem who didn't know what was happening there these last days?'" "What do you mean?" Jesus asked. "They answered, 'Those things that happened to Jesus from Nazareth. But what he did and said, he showed that he was a powerful prophet who pleased God and all the people. Then the chief priests and our leaders had him arrested, sentenced to die on a cross.'" And here, I think, is the crux of this passage in verse 21. "We had hoped that he would be the one to set Israel free. You see, there it is on display. Their unmet expectations about how they thought things were going to go down. They expected Jesus to come in as this conquering king, to set up this new kingdom, to set the courts right, to rearrange the synagogue, so to speak, to create a kingdom on earth. But yet, Jesus had other plans. Their expectations were unmet. And as I think about many of the people that we interact today, in the world that are far from Christ, struggling with unmet expectations. Maybe their marriage didn't work out how they wanted it to. Maybe their job situation. Maybe their home got flooded in Northwest Iowa and they were still recovering from the depression of the flood 10 years ago. And they're sitting there saying, Lord, how could you let it happen again? Going on in the passage, picking up in verse 22. Some woman in our group surprised us. They had gone to the tomb early in the morning, but did not find the body of Jesus. They came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who told them that he is alive. Some men from our group went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. Then Jesus asked the two disciples, why can't you understand? How can you be so slow to believe all the prophets said? Now, in this section here, Jesus isn't chastising them in this passage. He's just asking an honest question. And then he goes on, didn't you know that the Messiah would have to suffer before he was given his glory? Laying out the path of discipleship for any generation, that following Christ isn't a Cadillac and a slot machine in the sky. It's about picking up our cross and following a suffering Savior. It's about being in the dark places in life where you can't see the light. It's about holding space and tension for that single mom whose husband walked out. It's about being with that dad who just got that cancer diagnosis. Continuing in verse 27, Jesus then explained everything written about himself in the Scriptures, beginning with the law of Moses and the books of the prophets. When the two of them came near the village where they were going, Jesus seemed to be going farther. They begged him, stay with us. It's already late and the sun is going down. So Jesus went into the house to stay with them. After Jesus sat down to eat, he took bread, he blessed it and broke it. Then he gave it to them. And then Luke records this, at once they knew who he was, but he disappeared. They said to each other, when he talked with us along the road and explained the Scriptures to us, didn't it warm our hearts? See, friends, compassionate listening is recognizing the importance of other people's experiences and viewpoints. It's holding space for people to process their unmet expectations. It's truly hearing what others are saying without immediately thinking how to respond. Have you ever been guilty of that? I know I have. I'll just pick on myself. It's putting oneself in others' shoes, seeking to understand their feelings and challenges and experiences. It also gives you a chance to see where your story may truly intersect. And what it does is it allows the Holy Spirit to come in and over time warm someone's heart like only He can. And I think that's the beauty of you're from the Reformed tradition, and I think that's one of the beautiful things about the Reformed theology and the Reformed tradition is this idea that the Holy Spirit goes after people and grabs them in His timing, and He warms their hearts when He sees fit. All we do is create the space for that. And then, when appropriate, we share the gospel. In addition, the beautiful thing about listening is it not only gives the other person space to process, but it also allows you the opportunity to commend the good in other people, to hear their stories, to see them. I love it, Paul in Acts chapter 17, when he's at Mars Hill, Paul had a chance to, he was there in Athens at this great center of learning where all they did is sit around and debate the different topics of the day with philosophers. And Paul got there early to kind of check things out. And he was checking out all their gods there. And he even noticed one where there was a god, the unknown god. And Paul doesn't like bash on them for this. He actually commends them. He says in 22b, I see that in every way that you are very religious. And then he goes on to tie it into the gospel. You know, I think about this. In my own life, I've had to learn the art or the practice of compassionate listening. I want to give you a real life example here that just happened amazingly a couple months ago. I've been with World Vision about 2 years. And before that, I served locally at a church here as the evangelism pastor. And there was a woman that joined our church, and she wasn't a believer, but she came to the church faithfully for years. She took a course that we offered called Alpha, and God didn't warm her heart then, but you know, she always told me, I really like the people of this church. I really like how you're not judgmental. I like the fact that you're interested in me. I like the fact that you're interested in my story. And as I got to know her at the church, she would come in and we would visit. And I would just sit there and ask her questions about her story. And she would open up about just the devastation of getting married young and that marriage coming to an end. And then the devastation of abusive husband and different things that didn't work out along the way. And telling me a little bit about her church background. She came from a little bit more of a fundamentalist background where she was probably beaten over the head with a Bible, so to speak. I don't know if you've ever run into believers like that, but it's not fun for anybody. And she poured out her story over time. And we just held space for her, me and other friends, and we told her, you can be a part of this church as long as you want to. You're always welcome here. And we love you. We love your story. Well, I'll never forget, about 2 months ago, I got a text out of the blue, and it was actually on February 4th at 5:07 p.m. And she texted me. I hadn't heard from her in a while. And she texted me, and she said this, I just want you to know that Jesus found me and I accepted Him as my Savior. And it was one of the most powerful things that had really ever happened to me, because I've seen people come to Christ, I've prayed with people to come to Christ, but in this polarized society, to think here was a woman that was so damaged, that viewed herself as so damaged because of her experience and the things that had happened to her, to see the love of Christ emanate through imperfect people at a local church just like this was extremely powerful. And all we did was listen to her story. Friends, today, as you think about those people in your lives that are far from Christ, I would encourage you to practice compassionate listening, to foster humility and empathy, to be a bridge builder, to ask power questions like, what is your story? The beautiful thing is that this will not only help us be better witnesses, it will also help us be better in every area of our lives. My wife can testify to that. Another way that we embody this humility is through radical hospitality. You know, I love what I've seen and heard about this church. I love how you're ministering to the needs of the community. I love how you have the community garden and you use this space, the church space, for all sorts of outreach to the community. I was looking back there and saw the list of different ministries that you partner with in the city. And I just want to say, as a fellow person living in the metro, a fellow Christ follower, I just want to continue to fan that into flame. That is something that many churches could learn from you all. You're doing a wonderful job, but take it even further. This idea of radical hospitality. You know, when my wife and I were newly married, we got married here in Des Moines and then lived here for a year, then left for 17 years. And when we first left, we moved to Colorado Springs, and we were part of a large church there that was divided into small groups. And the small group was amazing because there was about 10 couples in the group. All of us did, none of us had kids. A few of us had our first dogs. All we did was try to scrap enough money together. We were starting our careers to pay off our student loans, pay for our house, and go camping on the weekends because that's what you do in Colorado. And I'll never forget that our friends Dan and Sherry were really struggling financially. And they both had graduated from Ohio State. They had moved out to Colorado to kind of chase the dream of living in the mountains and being recreational. But things weren't going really well for them financially. And I remember it was kind of on the last straw. They shared in our small group. We were all packed into our living room. I mean, our small group wasn't anything fancy. We would buy whatever cheap snacks we could and then read a chapter of a Bible a week and just act like we knew what we were talking about. But as we loved on each other, Sherry and Dan begin to share that they were on their last leg because they didn't know how they were going to get to work because their car just died. They had one car in between them. So the rest of the small group, without them knowing, got together. None of us had any money. But we said, what if we pulled our money together and bought them a car? And we said this because my friend Kyle, who's an engineer, he went to Baylor, and just an amazing guy. He said, I go to these auctions, and you know, you can sometimes get a car there for like $800. Do you think we could come up with like $800 between us? And we all said, yeah, we can do that. And so we did. We pulled our money together, and we bought them the crappiest car you've ever seen in your life. And we found a large bow for it, like you would get when you buy like a new Lexus or a BMW. We put that, but we talked the dealership into letting us have it. We put that bow on the car, and we gave them that car. That car got them to and from, I don't even think the doors work, but that car got them to and from their home to their work for over a year. Friends, today that was our act of radical hospitality. I love when Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And in Romans or Hebrews 13, 2, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, people have shown hospitality towards angels without knowing it. You know, and as I think about hospitality, and much of Paul's words here are directed to those Christ followers showing hospitality in the church, but the reason why I added radical to the term hospitality is because I believe that hospitality is one of the ways to take our witness further into the world, further into where maybe people outside of the church. Hospitality is appealing because when people feel like they're welcome, when they're embraced without condition, they begin to let their guard down. Radical hospitality extends outside the church. I love Jesus in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, it says, later Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the place for paying taxes. Jesus said to him, follow me. Levi left everything and went with Jesus. In his home, Levi gave a big dinner for Jesus. Many tax collectors and other guests were there. I love what Tim Keller writes, the famous Presbyterian minister who recently passed away. He said this, hospitality is an attitude of the heart and a practice. It's an attitude of heart that seeks to turn strangers into guests, friends, and eventually brothers and sisters. Practicing radical hospitality mirrors what God did for us in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 12, Paul writes this, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of His promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then jumping down to verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. I love what Rodney Stark, the Christian historian, passed away a number of years ago, but held the history chair department at Baylor University, said this about the early Christian church. Christianity served as a revitalization movement that arose in response to the misery, chaos, fear, and brutality of life in the urban Greco-Roman world. Christianity revitalized life in Greco-Roman cities by providing new norms and new kinds of social relationships able to cope with many urgent problems. To cities filled with the homeless and impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachment. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fire, and earthquake, sounds like the world today, Christianity offered effective nursing services. For what they brought was not simply an urban movement, but a new culture capable of making life in a Greco-Roman cities more tolerable. Friends, today, how would our country look now if we practiced this type of radical hospitality that Stark mentions regarding the early church's interaction with the Greco-Roman world? In fact, we live in a day, as I've mentioned many times so far, that is so polarized where the right and the left want to both cancel each other out for breathing the same air or having the wrong golf score. But what if there was a different way? And so I have to ask myself, what stops me, and again, I'll pick on myself, from practicing this radical hospitality? Maybe it's fear or insecurity. I have to remind myself, as Esther, it says in the book of Esther, that I was born for such a time as this. It's no accident that any of us were born in the 21st century. I have to get over my selfishness. I view my time and resources as my own. But God doesn't view it that way. Everything that I have, every breath I take, is God's and for God's glorious purposes. Maybe it's forgetfulness. I know that you guys have spent some time in the book of Exodus lately. I know that the Israelites' journey was marked by periods of great forgetfulness. I forget the kindness of God that saved me. Or maybe it's unbelief. Radical hospitality is welcoming others, creating an environment in your home where people feel accepted and valued, intentionally budgeting and allocating money and time for the other. I would encourage you to max out your tithe to the church and more. But I'd also say, as people belonging to Christ Jesus, that also goes into your home, your neighborhood. Serving others, putting others' needs before your own, serving without seeking recognition, being okay with interruptions, willing to be diverted by people, building community, fostering genuine relationships and a sense of belonging, especially with people of other races, classes, ethnicities, and backgrounds. Friends, today, I pray under this point that your deepest question would be, how can I make space for the other? In conclusion, I just want to read one more kind of long quote here. This is from a church commentator, a guy named Kerry Nywoof, that's very popular in evangelical circles. He trains pastors. And he wrote this kind of piece that I thought was especially timely. He catered it towards those in ministry, but I believe that it applies for those, anyone following Christ in the 21st century. He says this, and it kind of put a ribbon on this message for today. There's much about today's culture we may not like, but that's no excuse to stop loving people within the culture. In an age when so many churches push away people they don't agree with, the field is ripe for Christians willing to embrace their neighbors, to actually love them. Kind of like Jesus told us. Does that mean we have to agree with everything they do? Of course not. But think about this. The church is uniquely positioned to offer a radically beautiful alternative to the culture in so many key issues, like our sexuality, how we handle our money, what we do with our bodies, and in basic disciplines like confession and self-control. When culture truly becomes post-Christian, it's often not that people are rejecting Christian teachings, it's that they don't even know what those teachings are. And they're surprisingly open to Christianity if the Christians they meet are loving and generous people. Many are open to a new way to live. Here are just a few alternatives core to Christianity, providing an intriguing countercultural viewpoint. In an age where sex is anything you want it to be, Christianity teaches that sex is sacred and that we value the who far more than the what, which changes the what and the how. In a culture where greed and debt have become the norm, Christ followers can model and teach generosity and a life that isn't measured by what we accumulate. Teaching young families to save and give is truly countercultural these days and deeply biblical. In an area when the family is morphing and even fragmenting before our eyes, Christianity can offer support and mentor kids and teens and extend friendship and tangible support to parents and adults who are alone. Do you see the pattern Nywuf says? There are so many other areas where we can embrace people who are different than we are and humbly come alongside them. Friends, today, as we get ready to wrap it up, Christ-like humility is essential for sharing our faith in the 21st century. And I would challenge all of us, based on that passage in Philippians chapter 2, to embrace a life of prayer, compassionate listening, and radical hospitality. Friends, today, I want to challenge you to go farther. I was talking to Suze before the service. Josh has been here for 10 years, and he's done some great things. But what if the next 10 years, you could truly blow this thing out the window? And not only be a beacon in this area of Waukee, but your homes become a beacon of life as well. What if all of a sudden you budgeted more money than you ever had, not only to giving to the church and its ministries, but also to having people over, practicing hospitality with those that don't have as much? And so today I want to ask you these two questions, myself as well. What is God showing me? Or perhaps the question is this: who is God showing me to reach out to? And what am I supposed to do about it? Father, today, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word has the power to change a life in the 21st century. Lord, and I'm so thankful that, Lord, there's times to make a hard stand, but Lord, we don't have to buy into the false narrative or the false dichotomy that we have to hit people over the heads to share the gospel. Or we don't have to yell the loudest. Father, today I pray that as we sojourn through this culture in the 21st century, that we would never forget that although we're Americans, ultimately our citizenship is in heaven. And this is why we labor and strive in vain. Lord, because we have put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all men and especially those who believe. Father, today I pray that we would view our lives as missionaries on a foreign field. And as we interact with the other, the Republican, the Democrat, the homosexual, the transgender person, the rabid capitalist, the extreme liberal, Lord, that we would see others through a compassionate eye. Lord, that as we interact with the immigrant, Lord, those on the margins, Lord, that we would see them through the eyes of Christ. And Father, today, I pray for this church. Lord, thank you for how you've blessed it. Thank you for how you've brought it along, Lord. Thank you for the ministries that you've fanned into flame. And Father, I pray that this next 10 years would just be greater than the last. Not only here corporately, but in each of our homes, in the neighborhoods in which we represent. Lord, help our homes to become little mission outposts. Father, fill us again with your Spirit today. Break our hearts for what breaks yours.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.